How many times when we come to the things of God do we actually feel like God has done us wrong? Talking about God now. How many times have we felt it? But we might not say it. But deep down in our heart, we feel like God really shouldn't have done me like that. Rich, have you ever felt that way about God and won't admit it? Like he's done us wrong. And yet, as beautiful as he is, see, we really as a people don't sometimes understand what true beauty is. All beauty emanates from him. Loveliness emanates from him. But when we move to this, I would say this sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation, do we see the beauty in God? Do we see what he is trying to show us? Or do we just see some horses? And do we just see horses? And do we see seals, etc.? Let's go and let's look at what we have here. In the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation, we have a continuation from chapter 5. Today we're going to compare the things that we see in the book of the Revelation that Jesus gave, that was given to him to give to his servants. The things that must shortly come to pass with what he's already said. Now, we've already talked about covenant. Do you all remember we talked about God's covenant with his people on Thursdays? Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. And we went through and showed that God had a covenant with man. God had a covenant he brought on down with David. He had a covenant, well, before David, Abraham. He had a covenant with Israel, Judah, etc. And both of them broke covenant. One went into captivity about 722 B.C., and the other one, the temple was completely destroyed in 586 B.C., and God gave them a chance to come back under the Persians, and they came back, and they still, as a group, did not live up to what God wanted them to live up to. They learned to fight one another. They fought some with the Seleucids. They fought some with the Ptolemies. Some would get on the side with the Ptolemies in Egypt, and some would get with the Seleucids up in the area of Syria. And then eventually they end up with a king or one over them, Herod. I believe at the time they didn't want to deal or have Hyrcanus, Johnny Cranus, to be over them completely. So when Christ comes on the scene, and when I talk about Christ, I'm talking about the Christ, they were still under Herod. And according to the scripture, this was their day of visitation. And that's how the preacher said, and according to the scripture, Daniel had prophesied at a certain time God would send his son, or that God would send one that would come and fulfill the last of the week. We also have something that we see throughout the scriptures, and we see that God had made a multiplicity of scriptures about God sending someone. He told Eve, Adam probably heard it, that the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. I would submit to you that when Jesus came on the earth, he accomplished that goal. Then we're going to look at some of what we see in the comparisons. Dream, if you will, read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. I could quote it, but there are times that I want to have it read so that I don't add a word or take away a word. And let's make sure we get this completely clear. If I quote King James word for word, that does not mean that that's word for word exactly what was said. That's word for word what was translated. You can translate something word for word that's translated and use different words. I'm not saying change the meaning. Somebody can say, Tim said, he is hot. Someone can say, Tim said, he's miserable because it's too much heat. Did they really say the same thing? Yes, they did. Because sometimes we don't remember things word for word. Now, I'm not saying that the scripture wasn't given by the inspiration of God. But you may have a New American Standard. You may have American Standard 1901. You may have a King James. You may have a different version that comes out and say the same thing. I just wanted it quoted or read the way that it's written this time for a particular reason. Please read it, Dree.
4:4.
Yes, ma'am.
But when the fullness of the time was come.
Notice, when the fullness of the time, not a time, when the fullness of the time had come, what happened?
God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
I will submit to you that's what's going on in this particular passage when it says God sent forth his son, made under the law, and it was so that we could receive the adoption of sons. This is the fulfillment of that which he gave to Eve. I'm not going to go through every fulfillment that God had given. But I will submit to you that from the beginning, we see that. And as we move through the book of the Revelation, we're going to come in contact with the woman's son coming and doing what was necessary. Now, let's go to Revelation 6 one more time. And as we go to Revelation 6, what I want us to do is have Drita start reading there so I can pull my parallels together.
And I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals. I'm sorry. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer.
Now we will be dealing with these horses. And let's lay it out here with these horses, especially the white one. We've talked about the white one before, and I've told you before that some believe that this white horse is Christ. There are others that believe the white horse is a person by the name of Vespasian. And if you're not familiar with Vespasian, don't worry about it. Until I start caring a whole lot about what's going on in the book of the Revelation, I didn't care that much about Vespasian as well. The one that sat on the white horse. Am I saying the white horse?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm glad somebody stopped me. I see, that's a good thing. I tell you, that just feel good all over. Can you imagine trying to go back and re-edit everything that I said? So you're going to say the white horse is Vespasian. I never heard that before. But anyway, let me go back to where I was. The white horse and the one that sat on it. Some believe that the one that's sitting on it is Christ. Some believe it's Vespasian. Some not only believe it is Vespasian, but some believe that it's just a spirit. It's a spirit that's on this horse doing what is necessary to be done. And then some believe it is what is called Antichrist. I've talked before and I've said that I like non-negotiables when it comes to the Bible. And when you deal with non-negotiables in the Bible, how can one get a non-negotiable out of four disparate or different kinds of writers? In brief, if the writer, let's start with Antichrist, as he's called. I've said before, you do not find the term Antichrist in the book of the Revelation. There is individuals, there are groups that you may see that try to take his place. If you take Antichrist to mean in the stead of Christ or in opposition to Christ to take his place, then we can grant that kind of thing. Fair enough? But if somebody asks you where the Antichrist is in the book of the Revelation, that means there's some presuppositions that have already been made, that there's a person that's called Antichrist in this, and is going to be taken from different passages of the Bible that have been brought together, and they say that this is Antichrist. One is a horn that we've read about in the book of Daniel. You will see something called a man of sin in 2 Thessalonians, and then you'll also see 1 John chapter 4 talk about what is called Antichrist, but he said they were already in the world. Mm-hmm. And most of the time, that's not brought into the picture. Mm-hmm. But I'm not talking about or teaching about that. But if this is what they call Antichrist, then this is the one that is supposed to deceive the world, make the world follow him, and make the world turn away from God. And this person is supposed to rule and reign for a period of 7 years, which is called a tribulation period. And he is supposed to bring about something that is supposed to be peace. And in the time of the peace, he's going to make a covenant with Israel that's based upon Daniel chapter 9, where there will be a prince that will confirm a covenant. Now, in order to confirm a covenant, that should be a covenant already made, but we don't see anywhere where someone called Antichrist have already made a covenant with Israel, but that's what's being taught. We do know that God made a covenant with Israel in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Am I going too fast? Beautiful. Now, if this is the one, according to some, this Antichrist is going to conquer and to conquer. He's going to be victorious. He's going to conquer the people that are, quote, if this is in a post-trib or if a pre-trib, and I hate to use these terms, but if I got to use it, if the tribulation period comes after Jesus has come back and taken his people, he's going to conquer and rule, and he's going to do many things that we see throughout the book of the Revelation. Remember, we are just right now opening the seals on the scroll. We have not opened the scroll, period. It's a you see those books up there? None of those books look like what a new book, but yeah, there's one right there. In the middle, you see it says the International Dictionary of the New International Dictionary of the Bible. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to show you something. On the back of this book, you have some writing. Kind of give you some idea what's on the inside. They call it a dust jacket. If you look on the front, it's got some writing. We haven't even gotten into the book yet, have we? Yes, look on here. In the back, there's and see this dust jacket, well, it looks like it's been taped. It'll come off, and this gives you information. It gives you some information that's supposed to be in this book, and if there's a good publisher or if they're trying to get business, they'll give you some ideas of other stuff that they sell as well. I will submit to you, as we've been going through these seals, the seals are not what's in the book. Or we haven't gotten into the book, it's telling you about some stuff that's going to happen in the book. They are the seals. It is not the book yet. It's a preview. May I use a television word? It's a prelude of something which is to come. Now, we've talked about Antichrist, like I said, in brief. There are some that feel that this is Vespasian coming. And because the armies of God are going to come against Jerusalem, some don't believe that, but we have covered the wedding, that the king invited the people to come to his son's wedding. Didn't he do it? Yes. And I'm just going to be them follow up. Man, I'm busy. I ain't got time for that. I got something else to do. I ain't got to go to the wedding for the wedding to be such and such. I understand that that's a thing of honor. I understand the king wanted fully furnished with his son. Like it's a big thing, like we really honor and care that much for his son. But I got things to do. So they mistreat the servants. And some of them, they may even slay. And so they come back, the ones that's not slain, or those that have been wounded and mistreated, and they tell the king what happened. And he becomes indignant. And as a sovereign, you don't want a sovereign to have indignation against you. I'm saying that that's got twofold meaning. You really don't want a sovereign king to be upset with you in this life. But what about the sovereign? The Bible talks about the Lord being wicked, angry with the wicked every day. I might call some of you all a sinner sometime because I want us to realize we all missed the mark. I pray to God I never have to call any of us, starting in the mirror, wicked. Starting in the mirror, Naomi. You know what I mean when I say that? That means with me. I don't want to ever have to call myself wicked. The only time I want to call myself wicked is when I'm talking about somebody before God got a hold of him just right, and he happens to share my name, he happens to share my body, but I don't want to be the person that is now. And so, that king sent and got other people, but he's going to send his armies against that nation. And because Vespasian came against that nation that was invited to his son's wedding, they believed that's Vespasian. Let's look at a parallel in the scripture in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is 35th book in the Old Testament, so you're going to be kind of close to Malachi. Go back about four books and you should see it. Where your Bible splits in half. Most of you already know where it is. And I'd like you to look at chapter 3. And let's look around the 8th verse in Habakkuk. It's really called Habakkuk, but over here we call it Habakkuk. And most people know it by that term, so I don't think that they would get that upset with you for saying it. If you will start at verse 1, I want us to just kind of get a prelude to where he is. Again, we're talking about Vespasian being the rider on the white horse.
Was Yahweh displeased against the rivers?
I want you to go to verse 1. I changed my mind because I want us to, you know, I could just jump in the water, but I want you to feel when your feet first get wet at the edge.
A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Upon
Shigenuf, that's something to do with music. Go ahead to verse 2.
O Yahweh, I have heard thy speech and was afraid.
I've heard the voice of the king of the universe, and I was afraid. I'm a prophet, Rich, but I was afraid. But do you understand, most of the time the wicked have no fear of God? Read some more.
O Yahweh, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known.
Listen to this. In wrath. Come on, help me.
In wrath, remember mercy.
You see, a lot of times people just want God to have mercy, but Habakkuk, he understood how mercy works. There is no mercy if there's no wrath. If there's no wrath, if there's no judgment, mercy means nothing. There's no punishment. Now, why are you having me read this, Tim? Because this is going to parallel what had happened during the time in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, it had been prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet, coming from God's mouth, that from the north there was going to come someone that was going to exercise God's judgment on apostate Israel at this particular time. We're talking about Judah in particular. And that God was being fed up with what they've done. They've broken the covenants that we talked about on Thursday. They violated everything that could be violated in Leviticus 26. And as well as Deuteronomy 28, now I'm going to bring these covenant curses upon you. God has allowed them to become restored back to the land, and they were acted as if they were predestinated, foreordained, that God's perseverance would allow them to be the elect no matter how they lived, and that everything would be okay. And I'm submitting to you that we can look back at this passage and this parable and the way that he dealt with people. Notice the lifestyles of people in the Bible that uses parables to give instruction. We can understand why some would say that the white horse rider is Vespasian. Now that we understand this is against Judah, she can continually read in verse 3.
God came from Teman And the Holy One from Mount Paran.
That's a name that we can use from Mount Sinai. Mount Paran, Teman is one of the Edomite places. Go ahead and read, please.
Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise.
When he say his glory covered the heavens, don't just think about a word. What was it like in Exodus chapter 19 when God came? Do you remember? Do I need to say it? I hope not. I can just tell you this, that the mountain looked like it was burnt afterwards, okay? Read some more, Dre.
And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands.
Now, do you believe God had horns growing out of his hands, looking like warts growing from the inside? Mm-hmm. Or do we understand that there was power coming out of his hands? Woo! Read some more of the sweeted word of God.
And there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting.
Now, if all of this happened like this, the way that it's written back then, wouldn't you have thought this was the end of the world? Mm. Pestilence. Burning cold at the feet of God. Horns coming out of his hands. He's angry. Mm. He measured the earth. Drove asunder. Boom. The nations, the people. The everlasting mountains scattered everywhere. The perpetual hills. By imagery. Imagery that every knee bows to me. Everything becomes subservient. They quake when my real presence is here. And they recognize who I am. Then they get their mind in order. And they get their life in check. I mean, there's much more to that, but that's not what we're teaching now. Verse 7 and 8, come on.
I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. And the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble.
So the Ethiopians got a little taste of smell of what was going on, as well as the Midianites. That's Jethro's people. And Cushan are the people that birthed Nimrod. Okay, Cush. Please read.
Was Yahweh displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation?
Did God ride upon horses and his chariots salvation? We got here imagery that we see throughout the Old Testament of God coming in warlike form on chariots. And Ezekiel see him coming on a different form of chariots. Does that mean that when he came on the chariots like horses, he didn't come like that? I would submit to you that the imagery is there to let you know this is for real. Please read.
Thy bow was made quite naked.
Now, when you see this, it says your bow. When we read in Revelation 6, we see the rider on the white horse coming on a bow, coming with the bow. Somebody said, I don't see how you could use this to be Vespasian if you're saying that this is God coming with the bow. But that's okay. I can understand you feeling that way. Read some more, Dre.
According to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high.
Now notice, all of these catastrophic things are going on in the earth. And notice, all of this is about what God is doing to Jerusalem. There is nowhere that we've read in the history of the world, mountains being split, cleaving the earth, this big time earthquake and all of this. I just want us to see, because of some of the very things that we're reading in Revelation 6, or the same things we're reading in Habakkuk. Is there anyone that disagrees? Well, let's wait till after she read the next two verses and see if we have disagreement. Read, Dre, please.
The sun and moon stood still at their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people,
mm-hmm.
even for the salvation with thine anointed.
Okay, that's good enough right there. I want you to understand two things is going on here. This is God coming in judgment. This is God dealing with Israel or Judah. And if we were familiar with the book of Jeremiah, we realize he not only dealt with Israel and Judah, but I think from chapter, I can't remember if it's 42 on, but I know around, I know definitely he dealt with Ammon, Moab, Egypt, Tyre, Sidon. He dealt with all of those other nations as well as his own. He didn't just deal with his own, okay? But God had made covenant with them in Paran, or Sinai. This was his judgment that he had brought upon his own people. The point that I want to make here is this. Number one, it's showing that God is doing it. But the Bible teaches that Nebuchadnezzar, the one that actually came and did the work with his servant. And the point that I'm making on this particular time is not the fact that it's not God coming like that, but that since Nebuchadnezzar was his servant to do it then, when people say that that's Vespasian or Titus coming riding a white horse, don't just dismiss them as being stupid. Let me read to you where we're coming from. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, I'm having a problem scrolling today, but I'm going to get it to scroll because I don't want it to act ugly to me.
Oh, behold,
thank you, Drew. You're so kind.
I will send and take all families of the north, saith Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant.
Nebuchadrezzar, that's the same person, okay? All right, I just want to make sure, because it's like, he said Nebuchadnezzar, and she said Nebuchadrezzar. But you know some people call you Naomi. But your name is really Naomi. If you go somewhere else, somebody else might call you something else. It's however they syllabicate your name, okay? Some people call me Tim and some call me Team. Like a team of horses, Team. I know who they're talking to, okay? Because it's like Naomi gave me that look. It's the same person. Go back and read it, Drew, please.
Behold, I will send and take all families of the north, saith Yahweh. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolation.
Isn't this what Habakkuk was saying? Not just Jerusalem, but you're also going to deal with other nations as well. Go ahead, Dree, read the next verse. It's real pretty.
Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride,
mm-hmm.
the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years.
Does it seem weird sometimes when you realize we've gone through this, and when you start going through the revelation, you see how this stuff is still tied together? Mm-hmm. Does it almost seem like I need to go back and read this again?
Mm-hmm.
Does it almost seem like I remember in the light of where it was, but it's like, this is so apropos to what's going on. I'll give you just one more. Roll over two chapters. Read the 27th chapter of Jeremiah in the 6th verse. I think that'll be plenty.
And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him.
All right. Now, when you read, or if you go through some reading and you see that some say on the white horse that is Christ, and they go and they use that same passage in Habakkuk and say that he comes with the bow.
Mm-hmm.
Can you understand why they say that?
Mm-hmm.
because God has come before, and the imagery is used as him coming in a boat to conquer, to squash opposition, and to lift up that which is to be lifted, as long as it's in accordance with him. Now, can you understand why someone that looks at what happened, and they say, look, this is actually Vespasian, if this is going to be compared to when he said the king sent his armies against that nation of people that would not come to his son's wedding, can you see why they say this will be Vespasian or Titus riding the horse coming to conquer and to conquer? Now, do they seem weird now? Because you could also have someone saying that the one riding the white horse can still be God, or the Lord Jesus Christ using Vespasian. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to deal with how do I see this in light of, because we can look back in light of what happened. Mm-hmm. Am I helping you all work with what I have to work through?
Yes, sir.
Okay, because I mean, you know, this thing is somebody going to say, Tim, you're going to make sure that this has got to be Vespasian? You're going to say that it's not Christ? Well, I will submit to you. Did it say that the king, this is how I start to work, to figure it out. It said the king would send his armies. Now, would that mean that the king defeated whoever that army defeated, or would that general get the credit? Could it be both? Okay, so now you have another one that's given, because I don't want to go through everything. I just want to deal with the white horse. You have another one that would say that this is a spirit. What do you mean a spirit? Well, in the book of the Revelation chapter 6, I want you to read all of the four horses again, Dree, so that we can work through the horses. Then we can get to some comparisons, okay? Are we having fun?
Yes, sir.
Okay, there's a little television show saying, are we there yet? Are we having fun yet? Read.
And when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals.
Let's make sure we understand that that's a symbol too. I know that we get so used to using these terms, we forget that they're symbols. Jesus is not a lamb. But he took on humanity that had been clothed in a beast skin, and he took on that same humanity that had been, may I use a word, may I make a word for you all?
Yes.
Beastified. Why would you use that word beastified, Tim? Because Adam, we know that Adam was made in the image and the likeness of God. God is not a beast. The beast of the earth were given to Adam. We showed last Thursday that God gave him dominion over all of the beasts that were already here when he got here. And he made him be in charge of the beast. And when Adam succumbed to a beast, the serpent was more subtle, some versions say crafty, than any other beast of the field. And when God took the covering that man made, the vegetable covering, the fig leaf, God clothed him with animal skin. Now, since man is covered with animal skin, what does God normally call men that want to serve him to be redeemed? He usually calls them sheep. He does. Now, I don't know that that's what he used to cover him with, but you can understand why I would feel that way. You can understand, you know, it could have been a lion, but a lion is not a sacrificial animal. So, in thinking that God would stay, you know, pretty much in the way that he did things and looking through the scripture. But remember, the serpent was more subtle or more crafty than any beast of the field. Notice when God started calling other men beasts. You know, we're all familiar with the scripture. Sometimes he say some are like a serpent. They like ash, even those that are doing right.
Fox.
Call them a fox. What about in the book of Daniel? What kind of things did he call the beasts of men nations? Bear, eagle, etc. So now we see in this particular place that when we go through these imagery and I say that he is not a lamb, it's important for us to not forget that man started getting the title or getting called by the name of beast, although he is still in the image of God, but that typology had been placed on him back when man broke his first covenant with God. Are we there yet? Mm-hmm. Okay, read some more.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer.
That's one horse. What color is the horse? And what does the white mean? It tells us in this particular passage that what the white horse is really representing is conquering. They would wear, in the ancient world, you rode a white horse. That was like you had victory. You were somebody important. That was a point that you may be coming to rule. If you come in on a stallion, you coming in, you're not coming in lowly on an ass's colt. So the white horse had some symbolism in the ancient world, just being white by itself, but that individual coming on the horse was coming to conquer and to conquer, and he took the same emblematic horse that they would use in that day. Okay, does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay, read some, they don't mean you have to agree with it, but it makes sense. Read some more.
And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth.
Now let's look at what we have here. We have a white horse that has a rider. It seems as if almost all commentaries and Bible teachers, what they want to do is identify the rider. Okay? I said that it also could be that one could say that this is a spirit. Let's look at the difference. When we had the white horse, we had someone that sat on him, right, with a bow. Now we have a second seal open that says, "Come." Another, when individuals say in different older manuscripts, it just says "come." You'll see that in newer versions, it doesn't have the "and see" as if it's talking to the ones on the horse as opposed to John. But notice something that's really neat right here in verse 3. And it says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come.' And there went out another horse," which is not the same horse, that's red. "Power was given to him that sat thereon." Him that sat thereon. Why is it that it's assumed seemingly that the red horse has no identification? It is not a person. That it's just a spiritual thing that takes place. And that it's going pretty much the way it was in the book of Jeremiah when God was sending the sword, the famine, and pestilence. And it would not have to identify who he was sending it through. Are you following what I'm saying? Why is it that a lot of ink has not been shed on identifying the one on the red horse? I mean, doesn't he seem important too? if the one that's going on the white horse is going to conquer and to conquer, it doesn't look like he's conquering and to conquer without the red horse. The red horse is doing something, and there's one that's sitting on him that's causing the red horse to be able to do what's being done. I don't know of anybody, I don't even have a person that I could say on the red horse. Maybe I could say, if I wanted to interject from reading some of the works of Josephus, maybe Simeon. Simeon that became three factions of the Jews during the time of about 66 AD to 70, and that would fight each other and that would kill each other, etc. Simeon had what you would call the outskirts of the people. Then you had one that called Eleazar, and he is the one that had himself and his people inside the temple. Then you have another guy, I think it was Jonah Gershala, and he had the people on the outside, and they would fight against each other. So maybe somebody would say the red horse, that maybe that's one of those guys that's taking peace from the earth. Or maybe someone would say it was Cestius Gallus, one of the guys that decide we want to fight against them. Or do you understand what I'm saying? The problem that we have, if we say we're going to identify the white horse rider, but we're going to skip the red. Well, I've made that point, I think, and it's going to be kind of the same thing I go with the other one. Let's look at what it says in verse 5, that Dre read. And I opened the third seal. Well, not when I interjected I. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, come. And I beheld, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. So there's a he on him. Who is this person with a set of balances? What they use to weigh money, or what they would use to weigh whatever gold or silver, however much it is, for whatever it is you're going to eat. Is this black horse, based upon anything those have read, considered to be just a spiritual thing that takes place? You answer me, because I know you've been reading a lot lately. Have you ever heard anybody identify the black horse rider?
Not specifically.
Okay. No. You, Gary? Yeah. Andrina, you listen to a lot of stuff and read. Again, the black horse rider. But we see that there's a power. A measure of wheat. We're talking about wheat before it's crushed. Before you get rid of the part that's no good for a penny or a denarius. Three measures of barley. Obviously, the barley is cheaper than the wheat. Did you get it? You get three for the same amount. Okay? See that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Then I see a fourth seal. I heard the fourth beast say, come. Now we see another horse. And this horse is pale, or some versions say ashen. The Greek word there is chloros. So if you see someone say a green horse, that's where it comes from. It says, and he that sat upon him is a death. Now we have him, we have this rider identified. Is death a person? Is death a spiritual entity? Is death a state or thing of judgment?
This translation says that his name was death. It, does the other translation identify him as death?
This one said on him was death.
Okay.
Let me go behind and get a look. It is capitalized, okay? It is capitalized, and it says ho death or the death. Okay, the Greek here, it says autos hotanathos. So that means his name, or belongs to him, is Thanatos, or the death. His name is the death, okay? So again, we are dealing with something that we would consider to be spiritual or entity of judgment. Famine can be a spirit or an entity of judgment. Death, war. So, is it possible that conquering and to be conquered is an entity of judgment? How do you thrash through it? How do you identify? I've heard some scholars that I really like say that this is Christ. And there's no problem with Christ to be the one opening the seal and looking and seeing himself on the seal. He can talk about himself in the third person. He can hold seven stars in his right hand. And now we can see him holding John in his right hand. There are some scholars that have no problem saying that this is Antichrist because he's going to conquer with deception and that he's going to deceive the hearts of men. And the scripture has said that the deception and the things would be of such that individuals, if it were not for the days being short, nobody would be, none of the elect would be saved. See what I'm saying? What do you deal with here? What would be your non-negotiable? Your non-negotiable would be this. At least mine is. There's a conquering that's going to take place on whoever these seals and whatever this book is talking about. Number two, it cannot happen unless God is behind it. Can we get agreement on those two steps? Mm-hmm. No matter who is doing it, it's still of God. And due to the fact that this kingdom is being given, and we see in the 19th chapter that we see that there's a fulfillment of judgment coming, and it's being done by the Lord Jesus Christ, I will submit to you that the death, the peace being taken, the famine, and death are all coming at the hand of God as a judgment on people that have broken his covenant. If we can get that for a non-negotiable, then we can argue about the other ones till we blue in the face. But I haven't heard not one view that can just be totally dismissed insofar as if somebody says Antichrist, I don't believe in a quote-unquote, as they call it, Antichrist, one person like that, but I do believe that there are people that want to take the place of Christ. I do believe that. I believe that anytime we're autonomous, we're doing that same thing. But there's one guy that calls it just deception. His name is Tim Warner. And I believe with all sincerity, when we look at the history of these people and what happened, there was a lot of deception that took place during the time of this judgment that caused what we see in the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. Read some more, Dree. I just finished the fifth seal. Go ahead into verse 10.
And they cried with a loud voice. Well, we need to back up to 9.
That's fine.
And when he had opened the fifth seal,
she is absolutely right now.
I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled.
Now, let's look at what we have right here. In the dust jacket, in the seals, before we even open the scroll or the book, we see that this one that is worthy because he has been what? Why was he worthy? The lamb worthy to open the scrolls, remember? He was slain. Now, we got to do a little Bible study, so today I'm just going to give it to us because I know we're there. The one that is slain, the people before they slain him said, His blood be upon us and
our children.
Our children. He gave a parable. He didn't want to come to the wedding. He sent in his armies. He sent prophets after prophets, or he sent different ones to the landowners over and over again to get his fruit. They mistreated, they killed, and slew many of those that they sent, right? Yes, they did. And he said, I'm going to send my son. And when he said, I'm going to send my son, he said, what will that landowner do? They said they were miserably mistreated. Didn't he say it? Mm-hmm. Now, the Pharisees perceived that he was talking about who? Yeah. Them. Mm-hmm. All right. Where are we at with this, Tim? I will submit to you that the lamb slain, his blood has not been avenged. I will submit to you that those that are under the altar, the souls of the martyrs under the altars, are the very ones that have partaken in him by what we call the communion or the Lord's Supper. Remember, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. But he was not talking about his flesh. The words that I speak are spirit and life. And he gave them a commemoration to eat this, do off as often as you remember me. Remember, I believe it is in the book of Acts chapter 9. We get to see, does the identification take full place in the scripture that we get identified as Christ? Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter and accusations against the disciples of the Lord. He had received letters from the high priest or the chief priest to go to Damascus to bring any bound or whatever it was and bring them in to be either locked up or put to death. On the way, a light shone from heaven, and Saul was knocked to the ground. And notice I didn't say off a horse. And there was a question asked Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Somebody look that up in Acts chapter 9, because sometimes people are in other countries listening to what we go through, and I just don't remember exactly what verse it's in when he does that. But he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? Mm-hmm. He said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. What verse is it, Dree?
4 and 5.
Read it, please.
And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
I submit to you, and I'm trying to state that the souls under the altar that are crying out for the retribution have entered into the sufferings of Christ. They have entered into being part of what is called the body of Christ, and that the identification purpose that God has set forth in showing him as being the root, mm-hmm, and showing him as divine. I'm not going to go and read John chapter 15, but the imagery is given that I am the vine. All you are the branches. But I'm the vine. And we are one plant. And every plant or every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges. We know what he says he does. And the point that I'm making here is that in this particular passage, retribution is being called for in that scroll with the lamentations, mournings, and woes of what is being done or has been done to the Christ. Now, I want you to look at this one more little passage like this, and then we can do some comparisons, because I wanted to build my case before we did our comparison. I hope I've built at least a little bit of a case for us to see that there are some things that are important for us to see as the people of God. Let's look at 1 and 23 in the book of Colossians, please. Colossians 1 and 23 is very good. Let me go to 22.
Okay. In the body of this flesh.
Go to 21, and I'll tell you why. It builds up like a crescendo. You're like, doo, 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 doo. And 24, get to that boom. So let's build it up so we can feel it. Then we'll go to Zechariah and look at those horsemen before we do our thing. Read it, Dree.
And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, Yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death.
Notice, this thing is so pretty that it has a double meaning. I don't know if we catch that double meaning, but I'm going to click on here to 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to show you the double meaning that is in this particular passage that I like. Now, listen to what's said here, and then listen to what Dre is reading. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, everything before that tells what the therefore is therefore, but it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. All things have passed away, and all things are become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and have given us a ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's why he could tell Philip, have I been with you so long and you haven't seen the Father? He's in me! You haven't seen him? He's in me! That's how you see the devil. He's in you! And I noticed I didn't want to say in me. And it says he has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against him, have committed to us a word of reconciliation. Now then, we are the ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray to you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, listen, for God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a transference that takes place. We become a new creation. We become the body of Christ. And as Dree is reading that sweet word of God, we see that he has done the things through the body of his flesh. Now, I want you to understand that we get reconciled to God by the body of his flesh, by him dying on the cross and him being made sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. But those that did not know anything about that, when he sent his disciples out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature and tell Peter, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven, and you being the salt of the world and the light of the earth, or the light of the world and the salt of the earth, then when you see this, you are reconciled to God by his body, his church. It's dual. There's a work for us to continue the work of God, and Christ instigated the work of God. And so when the souls are at the altar of crying, that's the body of Christ looking for to be avenged. You think, people think, they feel that when David make these prayers, God break their teeth. Kill them, Lord. They think that they're more righteous than David. But this is the son of David talking. Not the son of David, but this is David talking, and the son of David will eventually do what David prayed. So the souls under the altar is important. I want us to remember that as we go back and make our comparison. Now I finished reading the Colossians, because I think I made my case that it's going to be easy now to go through and show some stuff.
And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death.
Through the body of his flesh through death. Didn't Jesus say that if any man will follow after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me? Didn't Paul say that we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter? Didn't Paul say, I die daily? Didn't Jesus say, if a man saves his life, he'll lose it, but if a man loses it, he'll save it? Read all of that into that scripture, and you see that in the body of his flesh through death, we spiritually put ourselves to death so that we can live for God. Jesus allowed himself to be put to death for us so that we can live. This thing is theologically sound and profound. Read some more, Dree.
To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Yes.
If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled.
That ought to settle some things for some people, because they make it like you don't have to continue in the faith. But we're not talking about that right now. But go ahead.
And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven.
Preached in the whole world. Every creature. Now, if you don't read that biblically, you mean that Paul's saying they would preach to every ant, every chicken, every paramecium? That's not what he's saying. In the representative nations, the Bible showed it was 70 nations in the book of Genesis. I'm more safe with that than I am with the stuff people try to come up with. Read some more, please.
Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
Listen to verse 24 real pretty.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church.
Notice what he said. That word behind is lack. It means lack. I rejoice in my sufferings. I'm not under the altar. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So when you read and you look at the souls under the altar and they crying out that, you've offended our master. You attacked us. You call yourself attacking him. You did attack him, but the thing is, we realize who he is. You attack him through us. Let me give you a good illustration. Let's say somebody really don't like you, Dree. Okay? How old is Naomi now? She's still 9? And some woman just go and slap the taste out of Naomi's mouth because she doesn't like you. Or somebody go and grown man run and hit Josiah in the face with his fist because he doesn't like you or doesn't like Gary. Do you feel it?
Mm-hmm.
Do you feel it? Not, they've already offended you, but when he cries out, Mama! Because they attack me through you. Mm-hmm. Even the gangsters, when I used to watch television shows called the Untouchables, when they really wanted to punish you, sometimes they would not go and kill you because you'd be dead. So they would go and kill part of your family to make you suffer. The souls under the altar, they are crying. How long are you going to put up with this? It's not just about me being vindicated. It's about you. I could imagine if somebody disrespect my wife really badly, it's bad enough that she was disrespected. But there's got to be something on the inside. When you see the martyrs, you know, like if you watch the Voice of the Martyrs when they do reenactments, and the man is there while somebody is killing his children, but they got him tied up, he can't get a loose. And you could probably imagine the wife feeling the pain that her husband can do nothing. Not just the fact where she's suffering, but I know he would if he could. And I hurt for him that he's hurt. I'm watching the tears roll down his face. The closest thing that I can show you that if you've never watched The Voice of the Martyrs, it's a movie. And that movie is called Law Abiding Citizen. I'm not advocating that movie, but there's a movie where a man is watching his wife and daughter be ravaged and killed, and he's tied and he can't get aloof and he's crying, and you could see the way that the woman really acted on her part. She was feeling some sadness for him because he could do nothing. Later on in the movie, you'll find out that he was the kind of person under normal circumstances he could. How much more? When the souls are the altar, how long are you going to put up with this? They are attacking you more and more and more and more. It's not just about us. Do we feel that way when somebody does something against the Lord? When we do something against the Lord? Or do we just look at it just between what you call horizontal level? Well, I think I've made my point. That's the point that I wanted us to see in that. Now, as we go through and we see these scrolls, the seals, and we open up the scrolls, look at what's going on. We got one person qualified, bona fide, certified that can go through and open the scrolls and make this stuff come to pass. We got certain things that are going to take place in here, and before you even get to the end of it, we get to see what's going on. You still attacking me. You can't get to me where I am in heaven, but you get to me through those that partake with me. I need to, maybe I'll do this next week, do the Zechariah part. I want to go back. I want to get some of Matthew 24. We got so much good stuff in the scripture to deal with, but basically we're going to deal with the horses, and the horses go up and down through the earth to see what's going on, to see who's at ease, and when they see who and what's at ease, they have some directives of things to do. We can talk about that maybe Thursday night. Right now, let's look at some of our parallel. Go to Matthew chapter 24, please. Let's look at what's going on here. But let me look at my time, too, because I may have taken... I've taken enough time to develop it that I really need to stop. Look at Gary looking at me. Gary's already... It's already been a while. Y'all want a little taste? Okay. Do you know that just make my heart happy? It just make... let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and let's look at, start at verse 1, and then what I'm going to do is read in the book of the Revelation. We're going to do some things here, but I'm not going to take advantage of everybody, because there could be some people that say, I ain't want to go this long. I just didn't want to say nothing because everybody else was saying they wanted to. Okay, go ahead and read 24 and 1 in Matthew, please.
And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.
Now, when I go through, I'm going to show you where... I'm going to show you where Titus did not want to at first destroy this temple and tear it down like that. But then he determined that if I don't tear this temple down, if I don't do this, then what's going to happen is the Jews' religion and all the trouble that they caused us, and that Christianity, that thing, is going to continually persist, because this is the fountainhead of where it all starts and stems. So if I destroy the temple, I get to destroy two at one time. I mean, I have it copied in my notes, but again, wisdom say that I just talk about it right now instead of going through and reading the huge paragraph. But this is coming out of the Ante and the Post-Nicene Fathers. This is written about 300 years after this took place. And so Titus decided that this is what I would do. And the writer, I think his name was Scipio, said, the thing that he didn't realize is that by him doing that, it actually made Christianity flourish more and got rid of what is considered to be Judaism. One stone, and that was fulfilled in 70 AD. We'll talk about it just a little bit more, but at least we can see that in chapter 24, verse 1, that the judgments, lamentations, and woes, and if Judaism is the problem, I haven't really built that case, but I know that we know it. They're the ones that put Christ to death. People want to say it's the Romans. That's a damnable lie. Mm-hmm. The Romans were a tool. Mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, but trust me, we know who did it, because he said, I will drive you out of the land. I will send you into captivity. I will give you famine. I will make it where a woman will eat her child. He said, I will do it. Mm-hmm. But he did that, and as a matter of fact, he said, I'll send a nation in there you don't know. I'll come in there and make them speak with a tongue you don't even know. And Paul takes it to say tongues are for a sign. It's not for them to believe, it's for them to believe not. You didn't think God would bring his judgment? So I'm going to send some people in there with a language you don't know, and they're going to judge. You go read Isaiah 28 real carefully when you get the time. Bless the Lord, everlasting name to sit between the cherubim. So he says, not one of these stones going to be there. When will these things be? Verse 2, Dre, I'd like you to read.
And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars.
Let me take you right there. And this is where those that say that the white horse rider is Antichrist, or the spiritual equivalent of, you know, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, they say that's deception. That's how that runs, coincides together. So if you look at it where it says they're going to deceive many, that goes right in line with conquering and to conquer. Depends on which view you're taking of the white horse rider. Are we together? Mm-hmm. Can you see how that is done? Read some more.
And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Now when it says you're going to see wars and rumors of wars, let me make sure that really looks different to you as just wars and rumors of wars. A lot of times when people see that what's going on in Ukraine, mm-hmm. Well, they've had stuff going on in Ukraine before under Stalin. Mm-hmm. We've had stuff going on here where we've set bombs in other countries. We don't really think about that being the end of the world when that big mushroom went up, did we? Mm. We can see it on TV, but I bet you if it happened in America, it would be the end of the world. Mm. Yeah, it would. But here is the point that we look to rail us in or to bring us in. That was something, Aunt Ruby, that was unheard of. Wars and rumors of wars under the Roman government. Aunt Ruby, they didn't put up with war. That it was of such... You know how in the, I almost want to say olden days, you remember in the days when I was still a child, and when you were a child that certain parents did not allow children to mistreat or to pick on other children, that it was going to be a certain peace in the home, period. Well, I still got a taste of that. The only time I could break up something was somebody wasn't here to see it. But when they got here, either I would have to lie or there was a consequence. Well, Rome was like that. Oh, you might break up, you might start a faction. But Big Daddy's coming to handle it. And it was called Pax Romana. That means the peace of Rome. So when you say that war and rumors of war, I'm like, what? How is that going to be? That was something that was absolutely amazing for him to be able to say that. Mm-hmm. That there's wars and rumors of war. Well, when he says that, listen to what we've seen in the book of the Revelation. The second seal, when he opened the second seal, and there went out a horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace out of the earth. The Greek word there can also be translated land. And they should kill one another, and there was given to him a sword. I will submit to you, due to the fact that I'm talking today, and I'm going to give you some good information, that the peace was taken out of the land, and the Jews were fighting each other. Those of Gerishala was fighting those that was Simeon, and Simeon was fighting those of Eleazar. Eleazar are the ones in the temple. Let me show you how you can remember that. Think about Eleazar in the temple. Think about a little lizard running in the temple. A lizard is enough to make you think of Eleazar. Uh-huh. Think about a lizard running around in the temple. Uh-huh. His faction are in the temple. Okay? Now you think about John of Gerishala. Now how are you going to think about a whole lot of yarn, because the name of John is really Johann. So you can think of yarn. Think about yarn being spread all on the outside of the temple. Everything is tangled up outside the temple. Yarn. If you can think of yarn of Gerishala, I didn't think of a one to give you for Gerishala, but Ann can think of one. Mm-hmm. And then the other one is Simeon. Simeon had the outskirts. the outskirts, okay? Simeon. The outskirts of the city. You have three factions. When you think of Simeon, you can think of something simial. You can think of semen if you want to think of that, which is actually seed. You can think of Simeon. You can think of like a semi-onion. You like little onions all over the place. Whatever it takes to think of that, you can think of the three people, okay? Here's the thing. They wanted to be in control. Eleazar, the little lizard, wanted to be in control of all the yarn or the little onions. And they had different ones that would fight. I'm giving you this as a memory technique. So they would fight against each other. And guess what? Each one of them had certain stores of food that they had grain and things set up. They would burn each other's food. They would burn each other's store of food. We got the Jews fighting against each other, burning up their supplies. And Titus out there said, no, we can't let them kill each other up because it'll look like we as Rome didn't have the power to destroy them. And the only way that they got together is when Rome started invading. And then the one that's around the temple, that's Jan, Johan, and the little lizard, that's Eleazar, they got together. Mm-hmm. And this is how they start fighting back. But by now, you got a lot of your food gone. You've been killing each other. As a matter of fact, you got a certain group of people called the Sakkadi. Sakkadi. Can you say Sakkadi, Naomi? Sakkari, Sakkadi? Sakkari. It's like S-A-C-A-R-I-I. Sakkari. Yeah. All you got to do is think of Sock Harry. Can you think of Sock Harry? Not Harry Sock, but Sock Harry. You can remember that by just throwing that in there. But listen to this. What they would do is they would go up and they would be dressed just like everybody else. And they would have a little dagger that they would have hidden under their cloak. They would stab somebody and kill them. And then when the crowd come around, they were like, oh, oh, as if they knew nothing about what was going on. And the people would be scared day and night of what was happening. Matthew 24 says, you will hear war and rumors of war. And the book of the Revelation says, and there went out another horse, and power was given to him to set thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and that was given to him a great sword. Historically, this is true to what happened. Let's read some more. Dree, if you will read some more what happened right after that, please.
For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
Okay, during this particular time, there were so many people that would come and call themselves to be a Messiah, or call themselves, and Messiah is Christ. They had one that led the people out into the wilderness to go out there. He was supposed to, at one time, I think he was going to support, part the river, and he had thousands following after him, and one of the Roman leaders found out about it and went and killed him. Some of them escaped, but he killed a lot of them. Then he had another one that went out there and called himself to be a great person. The Bible talks about him, calling Thutis. And different ones would follow, and they're supposed to be able to do these different miracles. And the people would follow them thinking they were going to be able to take care over Rome. Mm-hmm. And the people would get out there and be deceived and be put to death. I mean, there's a lot of them, but Dree got some more stuff to read. If you all want me to go into deeper detail, I will. Read, Dree, some more, please.
And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars.
Again, not only would they hear of something that you normally wouldn't hear going on in Rome, but you all are going to be ones that are going to call yourself, going to be fighting against Rome yourself, and it is going to cost you. Read some more.
See that you not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Notice, he said, all these things must come to pass. But do you know what the key word in this particular passage is? If I say that the scroll that is being opened, if I say that it coincides with what is happening in Matthew 24, and he says, again, read that one thing. There's one pronoun in there that is very important for you to see. Which verse were you in?
Six.
Read six one more time, please.
And you shall hear of wars.
And who?
You.
And you shall hear. You. Mm-hmm. You. The. You will hear. I'm not talking about in the future. You will hear of war and rumors of war. Mm-hmm. You must hear it. Then read what's happening in verse 7.
For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places.
Okay, now you talk about famines. You're talking about all of these things, pestilences. Revelation 6, 7, and 8. Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 6, 7, and 8. Let me turn to it. It says there was a black horse in number 5. Black horse, there's your famine. Let's say a lower black horse, and he said a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice say, a measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of barley. See that you heard not the oil and wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, he said, come and see. Guess what? In that particular time when those things happened, when the invasion came and the army surrounded Jerusalem, they actually let the people have the oil and the wine from the temple, although they were going through famine. And they had plenty of oil and wine.
And no food.
And no food. Oh. Oil and wine and no food. This is what the Bible said was going to take place. And most all commentators mm-hmm. agree that this part actually took place before they go into the future. Now, Let's read some more, Dree.
For see that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Notice, but some people say that this is the end. I will submit to you when it says famine and pestilences, they would cut people's bodies open, and this is how we get pestilences. They would hear that the Jews had a lot of a lot of jewelry. Gold, silver, etc., and that they would eat it, they would swallow it, and they would try to run away, and that they would hope that later they could have a bowel movement, and then they could get it out of their bowel movement, out of their defecation. And once the Romans heard about that, when the Jews would come through, they would take them, they would capture them, they would kill them, they would gut them open and dig inside of their bodies, and well, this didn't have it, they just leave them there. Gut the other one open and just leave it there. So you have all of this foul stench there. You would have all of the bacteria and stuff running from there. You would hear, you would not only have that, you'd have different ones that took up the pirating. They would go out on the sea and they would call themselves going to steal and rob like that. Well, when the Roman generals would hear about that, they would go out there in their bigger ships and with poles, they would kill the people, behead some of the people. They would sink their ships, and so the Sea of Galilee would be red like blood, and blood would be coming all off the sea, and bodies would just be stacked up, and the stench would be going forth into that area. And so when we start reading about blood flowing, then we're going to see that. But we hadn't gotten to the place where they shed all that blood inside the temple, and the blood was running out like a river. We hadn't gotten to that part yet. Read some more, Dree.
For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom.
You had Galileans fighting against the people in Syria. You have Edomites in there fighting, and you have Jews against Jews fighting at this particular time. And these things are being fulfilled. And then you see here that it says in the 8th verse of the Revelation, a pale horse, and him that sat on him was a death, and power was given him to kill a fourth part of the earth. I read in one of my writings that there were at least over 100,000 Jews just killed at just in part of what was going on during that particular time. Read some more, Dree.
And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places.
Now I read about the earthquakes that took place during that time, so much so that Josephus, not being a Bible man when it comes to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not believing in anything that he said, and he was saying at the very start of his book on the wars that it had never been this bad ever before. Nothing like that had ever happened before. And then it said that these things must have been an omen. Listen to something that I want you all to hear that was given, because I just want to give you just a little taste. This is by the Sacred History of Sulpitius, okay? It's in the Nicene Fathers. It says, the Romans accordingly rushed upon the exhausted defenders of the city, and it happened that the whole multitude of the country and from other towns of Judea had assembled on the day of Passover. Let me throw this in here for you all for free. Do you all remember that God had told the people in Exodus chapter 34 and 25 something magnificent? I believe it's 34 and 25. That I'm going to have you all come to have a feast with me 3 times a year, and I'm not going to let anybody desire your land during that time. Mm-hmm. No other point in the history of the world had they ever been attacked during the feast days. Mm-hmm. Never. Until they did what they did to Christ. Mm-hmm. Till they did what they did to him at that particular time. And I just want to throw that in there, because it says, and it happened in Judea when they had assembled for the day of Passover, doubtless because it pleased God that the impious race should have been given over to destruction at the very time of the year that they had crucified the Lord. The Pharisees for a time maintained their ground most boldly in defense of the temple, and at length, with minds obstinately bent on death, they of their own accord committed themselves to flames. The number of those who suffered death is related to have been 1,100,000. And 100,000 were taken captive and sold. Do you all remember Deuteronomy 28 and 68 said, I would send you to places to be sold as slaves, back to Egypt? Mm-hmm. Titus, it is said, after calling a council to have first deliberated whether he would destroy the temple, a structure of such extraordinary work, for it seemed good that a sacred edifice distinguished above all human achievements ought not be destroyed. Inasmuch as if preserved, it would furnish evidence of Roman moderation. But if it were destroyed, serve for a perpetual proof of Roman cruelty. But on the opposite side, others than Titus himself thought that if the temple ought specially to be overthrown in order that the religion of the Jews and of the Christians might thoroughly be subverted, for that these religions, although contrary to each other, had nevertheless proceeded from the same authors, and that the Christians sprung up from the Jews. I had to go down some more. And that if the root be extirpated, then the offshoot would speedily perish. Thus, according to the divine will, the minds of all being inflamed, the temple were destroyed 331 years ago. And this last overthrow of the temple and the final captivity of the Jews, by which being exiled from their native land, they beheld was scattered throughout all the world to furnish a daily demonstration to the world that they have been punished on no other account than that for impious hands they had laid upon Christ. For though on other occasions they were often given over to captivity on account of their sins, yet they never paid the penalty of slavery beyond 70 years. When the souls under the altar are crying out, O Lord, holy and true, mm-hmm. how long? They know that they've gone too far. Even the parable Jesus gave, it never said that he would miserably destroy the people for destroying those that are sent. Or for, you know, the ones that were sent to bring the fruit to the vineyard owner. Mm-hmm. It was after they did the Son. Mm-hmm. It was after that they did the Son that it got that deep. Okay, looking at the time, we can finish some of this on Thursday. You all have been patient, and I still have your attention, and that's a good time to stop. We got some more stuff to go through. But the main things I'm going to fill out when we go through the rest of this and looking at the comparison, I'm going to show you everything that's in Matthew chapter 24 through 34. Mm-hmm. It was fulfilled. It was shown, and it happened in that generation. I'm going to show you that you can make a beautiful case that every one of those seals applied to that generation. Mm. I'm not going to tell you that there's not any implication beyond that, because even this writer that wrote 331 years after the temple were destroyed, he said it serves as a monument. I would submit to you that it would be a monument for any that call themselves they're going to believe in God, have his covenants, turn their back on God. If you look at what God has done before, how dare you think he wouldn't do the same thing again? Well, we need to get our grips in. Jesus prophesied what would happen. And now in the book of the Revelation, to me, he is reiterating what he's already said. And from a period of about 67, I think July 67 AD to 70, 42 months, 3.5 years, these things took place.
Who was the church father? You were reading from one of the church fathers, right?
Yes, this was Scipius.
Oh, Scipius.
Yes. You'll be able to find it. Let me pull it up. I think it's going to be in the Nicene Fathers. And it's Nicene Post Fathers. Okay, Nicene and Post Fathers, Book 2, Chapter 11. Sopitus Servus Vincent of Lerin. Or you can probably find it under John Cassian. John, C-A-S-S-I-A-N. More than likely on your Logos Rich, you should be able to just put NPF2.11. And you can read more than that. And you might want to read Eusebius' histories. We'll talk about some more of that stuff a little later on. But what's the meat of all of this? What's the purpose of learning all of this? We're really one with Christ. He sees us as one with him. The body of Christ is not a building with a steeple on it. The body of Christ are those that have so identified themselves with him through suffering, through communion, through being enrolled or tied up in his word so much so that we take on his nature and his character. And because of that, we bring light to the world. We bring salt to the earth. And we are to rule and reign with him. And we are supposed to conduct ourselves in such a way that the gates of hell wants to prevail against us, but it can't. And we have someone that's looking. Someone that's just like those seven churches. I'm looking. I know what's going on. I know about the false religion. I know about state worship or the emperor worship. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with those that have persecuted you, that are in your midst. I'm going to deal with those that persecuted me. I'm going to deal with the one that was executed them. And I'm going to set a pattern for the world to know that I'm not the one to be played with. Dream one last scripture and we'll close, I promise. Malachi 4:6. I think that's a good scripture to end with. Because God was talking about he's going to send his son to do something. You may have to read above 6, but I know 4 and 6 is where I want to end.
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh.
I'm going to send Elijah the prophet, someone that was a prophet. Someone that made you stop halting between two opinions. Someone that would not put up with Jezebel. Someone that caused the catastrophic things to happen in the land to execute my judgment, to make the heavens as brass and the earth like iron. I'm going to send someone that's fully with my word before the terrible day of the Lord. Please read.
And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children.
And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11 to teach, to learn when they rise up, when they sit down to make my things as frontlets on their head and to make it as phylacteries on their hand. In other words, they're going to be governed by my word. That's what I'm sending them for. Please read.
And the heart of the children to their fathers.
And the children can honor and obey the parents the way it should be because they're doing their job. Then what?
Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Lest I come and smite the Eretz. The Hebrew word there is Eretz. Land with a curse. Go ahead. Well, that's what he did. I will submit to you. They asked Jesus. They said, John the Baptist supposed to come. He did. He did come, and they did to him what they cut his head off. And what they going to do to me?
You mean Elijah was supposed to come?
Elijah, yes.
He said John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Thank you, Rich. John the Baptist did come in the spirit of Elijah. They did to him what they want, and they had to get the curse. Didn't turn the hearts back to the fathers. Didn't turn the fathers to the sons. Just a few actually came into where they needed to be. So we're working a little more and more on the horses, and we're working a little bit more on that, but there need to be understood a purpose for the horses. The Zechariah part is pretty easy to show the purpose of the horses. But the horses here, and probably by next Saturday we'll move on because we don't open the book to chapter 8. We don't open the book to chapter 8. But the prelude will keep us in line. Look at all that comfort those churches would be getting. You can do what you want to do to me, but Big Dad is coming. He's going to deal with something. We'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us know that we are really a part of you. And you will fight for your name. And those of us that are in you, we have every right to pray that you would execute judgment on the wicked. Because they're not trying to attack us. They're trying to attack you. The same situation that was going on with Samuel. Samuel thought that they were rejecting him. They were rejecting you. Help us to be so intertwined with you that when we pray that you will uphold your name and you fight for your glory, we'll be praying within your will. And that no matter what, whether by life or by death, that our life will glorify you. This is what I ask us to get as we go through your scriptures. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.